carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And all God's people said, be seated. Did you know that the first clocks were developed by the Benedictine monks? First clocks. First clocks, as they developed, didn't have hands. They didn't have faces. It was just a mechanical apparatus that would click off time and chime every so often to remind people to turn back to God, to come back and pray to God, to speak with Him, to worship Him. The Benedictine monks wanted to structure their life in such a way that they recognized it was easy to go through a day and forget about God, to start with Him and to get to the end of the day and finish with Him, but to forget about Him kind of along the path. And so they created clocks so that they could come back to God regularly throughout the day. John Swinton, in his book, Becoming Friends of Time, writes this about the Benedictine monks. He says, each aspect of every day was conceived as irresistibly and irrefutably spiritual. Each event was seen as participating in a timeful whole within which the clock was a reminder of and a call toward a higher power. Oh, how different the clock has become for us than what it began as. Isn't that true? I mean, what a difference it makes when you put a hand on a clock to mark the hours, and you put another hand on the clock to mark the minutes, and many of our clocks have seconds marking the seconds. And if you work with digital time, you've not only got seconds, but you've got hundreds of seconds, and we watch them clicking off super fast, and we wonder where our life is going. Is it just peruses by us? Our clocks are things that we become slaves to. We live by them, right? We schedule every little moment of our life into our clocks, into our phones, into day timers, right? We know exactly what time we'll get up. We know exactly what time we have to be at work, when we'll leave. We know when we're going to go and visit the person. And then we struggle after we put all these different things that we have to do into our calendar. We struggle to find times to fit God in. Try and find ways of squeezing Him in as though He's one more appointment along the day that once we finish, we can check it off and move on to the next things that we have. Oh, how different. What a different way of dealing with time than the way the Benedictine monks began. But the reality is that our time belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord, just like every other aspect of our life belongs to God. Our time, His time, belongs to Him. We get to join Him in that. So how should we use our time? If we really believe that we're called to steward the things God has given us, how should we steward time? What kinds of things should we be about? Ephesians 5 is an amazing chapter. I just read you part of it this morning, but it begins as a chapter that's titled variously as Living in the Light or Walking in Love or other things depending on the Bible that you're reading, the little subtitles that they put above the section breaks. But it begins by calling us to be imitators of God. By the time we get to verse 8, we find these words. For at one time you were in darkness, you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right, holy, true. This verse sets aside and, a wonderful theology that helps us understand who we are, how we got there, and then it calls us to live life a certain way in light of who we are. The verse begins by recognizing where we came from. If you read it in the original Greek, it doesn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. I was darkness. Everyone was darkness. We didn't just exemplify, we weren't just living in darkness, but literally darkness had taken over us, right? We were living aside from the Lord. We were like walking and groping as blind men in a room. We were darkness. Not that we were corrupt, that we were living in corruption, but we were corrupt. We were broken. We were our desires were tainted. Our way of life was hostile to God. That's where all of us come from. Then very quickly, Paul goes on to say, at one time you were darkness, but now you're light. When he presents this quick little thing, he recognizes that we were redeemed. We were bought. We were purchased. We were transformed from what we were into something new. Now we're light. Like we're radiant beings who put on display what it looks like to live in relationship with God. He doesn't tell us how redemption came. We have to go all the way back to the first chapter of Ephesians to find that our redemption came through the blood of Christ. Paul's just been building on that through the chapter, through the book. We have redemption, he says in chapter 1, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so in this chapter, Paul is drawing out where we were, hostile to God. He says where we are now because of Jesus. We're light, radiant beings. He says we've been changed. Now he says, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. He gives us instructions on what does it mean, right? And it's important that we keep this order in our mind because it's really easy to take the things that I'm about to say and to hear them as a set of works that we must engage in if we're going to be holy. Or if we're going to be right, or if we're going to be okay with God. And that's the entire wrong way to hear this. The proper way to hear it is in the context of recognizing we were lost, and we've been found, and as found people, how does God want us to live? We've been saved not because of what we're going to talk about doing, we've been saved because of what Christ has done. But because of what Christ has done, we become different people, with a different way of perceiving and understanding and approaching life. So keep that in your mind, right? Because of Christ, we can walk as children of the light. Because of Christ, we can redeem time. We can live different than the way we used to live. So walk, he says. Walk as children of light. Pursue what's good and righteous and true. Pursue the things that are good for the building up of the body of Christ. Pursue the things that will bring God glory. Pursue the things that really matter. And to pursue good things is to pursue things that God is pleased with, that he loves, that he finds joy in, that conform with his law and his plan for all humanity. To pursue righteous things is to pursue relationship with one another, recognizing that we have a responsibility to relate to people in love and in grace. To pursue things that are true means that we want to pursue things that accord with God's plans and his purposes, that match the very things that he's about. That's what truth is, pursuing Jesus and the things Christ is about in our world. Simply stated, Paul's saying, use your time to pursue these kinds of things that are good and righteous and true. Use your time that way. Now, for most of us, using our time that way is going to mean not doing different things, although we may have some things in our life that we need to not do. But it's going to mean reorienting and rethinking about the way we do the things we do. How we do the things we do, not necessarily what we do. And so we come to the passage that I read this morning, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul begins by saying, I command you, believers, pay attention individually and corporately to your life. It is individuals we have to look over the time that God's given us. And as bodies, as gatherings, whether it's family units or church gatherings or the way we come together in business, we're all supposed to pay attention, to look carefully at how we live life, how we walk. Now, I don't know about you, but actually being a pastor has been really helpful for me because I'm required to give a report every month to my elders and deacons about how I walked this month. Right, who I walked with, what kinds of things I read, who I saw, what kinds of things that I've been going on in my own kind of heart that I'm wrestling with. It's actually been a really fruitful thing. At first, I hated it 10 years ago when I started having to write a report to tell people what I'm doing. Felt like I was a kindergartner. But I've come to realize that actually writing that report, that just one-page summary of what I was about this month, the things that God's doing in my heart has actually been really good for learning to look carefully at my life. Because some months I think and I start off with the best of intentions of accomplishing things, and at the end of the month I look back and realize that nothing that I intended to accomplish happened. And other months I start off with great intentions and I look back at the end of the month and I'm like, wow, even more than what I planned on accomplishing, what I was hoping to do was going on. And sometimes I find that as I look at my life, there's stuff going on in my own heart that I've been hiding and concealing, and I finally have to put it onto a piece of paper, and I have to say, I can't pretend this anymore. And so I'm going to put it out there kind of with fear and trepidation. Right? I have great elders and deacons, but I put it out almost every month with fear and trepidation when I put something that's like, yeah, this relationship in my life's not going so well right now, or I'm struggling in this area of my life. Thinking, am I really wanting to put that there? But look carefully. Look carefully at your life. Pay attention to the details about what's going on with the way you use your time. 2 Corinthians says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, right? It's the same kind of thing. Examine, look carefully, pay attention. Put it under a microscope. Here's a way you may be able to try this. For one week, keep a detailed log of everything you do, how much time you spend on it. Just for 1 week. And at the end of the week, sit down and look at it and make some observations about what you see. How much time? How much time went to watching television? How much time went to watching movies? How much time went to reading books? What kinds of books were you reading? What kinds of music did you spend time listening to? How much time did you spend in the Word of God? In prayer? Serving somebody else? Did you actually slow down and take Sabbath rest? Let your body be refreshed? Did you find yourself engaging in conversations with people, inviting people over for coffee? It's quite amazing if you track just 1 week and then sit down and look. You're in the process of beginning to look carefully at what you're doing in life. And you might be amazed at the things that you observe as you reflect on the life that you've lived. Paul calls us to walk as wise, not as unwise people. See, the way we walk, the life we live is supposed to be one that's powerful and that's discerned and that brings forth good fruit in our life. It's not supposed to be an unwise life. It's supposed to be a wise life. The simple test question I have for you is if you want to ask yourself, am I living wisely or am I living unwisely? Ask this. Is your life growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Are the things that you're engaging in causing the qualities and the fruit of love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control to well up in you? Or are the things that you're engaging in ignoring those or trying to sidestep those or actually bringing forth the opposite fruit. See, the wise person will look at their life and realize that this is what God wants to do in me. It's not the task that he wants to accomplish. It's the character he wants to develop. And so the wise person will engage in tasks that develop the character of Christ. The unwise person will say, I'm not a very patient person, and so I'm not going to put myself in places where I have to practice patience. That's actually an unwise way of living. I'm not a very generous person, so I'm going to avoid places where people ask me to be generous. We're called to live as wise. If you know that you struggle with a particular fruit of the Spirit, find ways of engaging activities that will help you to draw on the strength of Christ to develop that quality. And you won't always do well. Last night, I was struck by how selfish I was. As I received a call from a family member needing some help, and my initial thought was, they deserve it. What they did, they deserve. And so it's not my job to help. Let them deal with it. That was my thing. And it took me working through this passage again as I was sitting down after my wife left to go help because I didn't go to help. As I sat down and I'm reading over and I'm like, oh, that was really stupid, Scott. That wasn't a very wise way of living. It was an unwise way of living. And it called for repentance. Paul then goes on and he says, make the best use of the time. The word that's in Greek for make the best use of or make the most use of, we find that word used in Galatians 3:13. Listen and see if you can pick out which word it is. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Make the best use of. Redeem, redemption. Right? Redeem the time that used to be wasted. Redeem the time that used to go into unfruitful things. Redeem it for good things. Redeem it for the kinds of things that God would have you be about. Rescue it. Reclaim it from loss. Repurchase the time that's been wasted. Take advantage of every opportunity that God gives you. Of every opportunity that comes your way. You know, each of us has the same amount of time. We all have 168 hours in a week. We all get the same. The question is, how can we use that time for what's good and right and true? How can we use that time so that we look more like Jesus? Here's some ways. It would be helpful if we understood what the will of the Lord is. Right? Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we want to reclaim our time and we want to use our time in ways that are fruitful, then we want to know what is the will of God so that we can match the things we're doing to the ways that God wants to work in and through us. Well, if you look up that phrase, the will of God or the will of the Lord in Scripture, you'll find that there's a number of things that are taught. I want to give you five of them this morning. And the first is that the will of God is that we're obedient to Him. Is that we're obedient. We find that in Matthew 21. There's a parable of two sons and a father. And the father comes to each of them and says, hey, go work in the vineyard field that I have. And the first one says, no thanks. But then later he goes and works. The second one says, I'll go, but then never gets there. And then Jesus asked the question at the end of the parable, which of them did the will of the Father? And the answer is the one who actually went into the fields. The one who went into the vineyard and did what the Father wanted, right? Reclaiming our time, redeeming the time that's been lost, means obeying the instructions of the Lord. He gives us lots of instructions. He calls us to be a people who forgive. We reclaim time when we grant forgiveness and when we ask for forgiveness. We reclaim time when we care for the poor and the sick and needy, when we look and we see the needs of other people, as Heidi so eloquently showed us this morning. We reclaim time when our life is lived for earthly good and not just for heavenly mindedness. We reclaim our time when we invest it in the four eternal things of God. When we invest time in the Lord and the word of the Lord and the people of the Lord and the purposes of the Lord. When we invest in those things, we're reclaiming time, using it the way that God intended it to be used. The second way that we can know the will of the Lord or engage in the will of the Lord so that we reclaim time is by sacrificing ourselves for other people, for other believers. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "They gave themselves first to God and then by the will of God to us." Right? The will of God is that we give ourselves to one another, that we sacrifice our life not for what we want but for what other people need, to care for other people, to watch over other people. It's really quite an amazing statement, Paul says, that by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. To give ourselves to other people is an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift. But it takes actually slowing down. Moving at 3 miles an hour. It's a great book by a Japanese theologian back in the 60s called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. And in that book, he says that God has a speed and that love has a speed and sacrificing and serving other people has a speed, and it's the speed of walking, which is 3 miles an hour. And when you walk, you're going slow enough that you can actually observe the things that are going on around you. But when we're so busy that we're rushing here and there and we're driving here and there, we actually don't take the time to stop and help. Pay attention to what's happening. So slow down. If you want to enjoy the things of God, if you want to redeem the time, then contrary to what we think as our Protestant work ethic, which isn't do more and do it faster, it would be slow down so that you can see the things that God wants you to be about today. You can engage in the relationships that God has for you, because righteousness and holiness isn't about tasks that are being done. It's about relationships that are engaged in. It's about people. And it's about God. So we want to redeem the time. We want to be obedient to God. We want to sacrifice ourselves for people. We want to pursue holiness. For this is the will of God. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, your sanctification. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. If we want to redeem the time, we want to pursue holiness. We want to pursue the things that God's about. We want to become more like Jesus. One way to do that is know the sins you struggle with and take steps to mortify them. Know the things that are difficult for you, your unique struggles in life, and take steps to put that thing in its proper place so that your time is redeemed and you become holy the way that God intends you to be. See, if we honestly did the first thing that I asked, if we honestly took 1 week and examined our life carefully, I am sure that we would all realize how far short we fall of the things that God has. But that would also give us the opportunity to go to the Lord in confession and then to ask the Lord, what changes do you want me to make so that I don't continue to fall into the same pit over and over and over? That's the process of holiness, the process of pursuing, the process of asking God to change our hearts and renew us and remake us. If we want to redeem the time, we need to recognize that our life is to be spent in worship and prayer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You remember, I said that what we do is not, for most of us, the issue. It's how we do it. Reclaim your time, that every task you're doing becomes an act of worship and a time of prayer. A way of bringing it before God. Have you ever thought about what it might be like to fold laundry and do it for the glory of the Lord? Right? Could you fold laundry? Right? As my wife was out taking care of the person who needed help last night, I was home doing laundry. And as I was doing laundry and I was reading over this again, it dawned on me there's a way to redeem even this time that feels like a waste. It feels like just a drudgery that has to be done. And I can fold the laundry and pray for each person as I'm folding laundry. And as the guys were working on the house yesterday, hanging siding, they could just go about hanging siding, or they could recognize that they have an opportunity as they're hanging siding on that house to pray for the people who walk through the doors of Loving and the ministry that happens there. They're doing the same thing, but they're redeeming the time and making it fruitful and useful in the kingdom of God. We can clean bathrooms, and we could praise the Lord that we have sanitation, because not every place has that. Redeeming the time. We could mow lawns, thanking God for grass, because I've walked in plenty of places where there's not grass in this world, and we could thank Him that there's grass to feel under our feet and that we have the opportunity to be employed. Or we could just grow grass and think this is just another way to make money. Redeem the time. It's about the way we perceive what we're engaging in, the kinds of things that we're doing. So as we close, I want to give you two more opportunities to think about ways of reclaiming the time. See, we all go about every day having countless conversations with people, don't we? We love to talk. I've got the greatest job. I get to talk. It's part of my job. We love to talk, but do we talk about things that are good and righteous and true? Or do we talk about things that are mundane and that will pass away and that we never consider? I mean, consider with me a thought experiment. Consider doing an experiment with me. If you're not willing to consider taking the whole week and examining your life, consider taking the 15 minutes after service and changing the kind of conversation you have. Instead of asking each other, what did you do this week? Why don't you ask each other, what did God teach you this week? Right? That's a conversation that redeems the time. It's a conversation that gives somebody else the opportunity to reflect on what God is doing in them and through them, and it gives you the opportunity to learn from what God's doing in another and how He might want to teach you. Consider asking them, who's God to you this week? How's He shaping you and forming you? How's He challenging you? Where's the rub points for you? Now, the other person might not actually like you asking them those questions. So maybe the better opportunity would be for you to say, I want to tell you what God's teaching me today. When somebody asks you, how are you today? What did you do this week? Instead of answering it with the things you did, redeem the time and tell them the things God is doing in you and through you. Then maybe they won't be as uncomfortable and you get the joy of taking the step of trying to model what it means to redeem the time. Imagine what our church conversations after church would be like if all of us took that 15 minutes and we tried to do that. How different would our conversation be? Would it cause people to be built up, to be encouraged, to be challenged? Would it give opportunity to understand how to pray into the life of each other in a different way than we had before we started the service? See, we redeem our time when we recognize that every bit of time we have is an opportunity to worship the Lord with the people He's put around us. Our time is redeemed when we input our life. We allow the input into our life to become the things that come out of us. Remember that little kid's song? I don't know if you ever heard it. Input, output, what goes in must come out. Input, output, that is what it's all about. What are you putting into your life? It's evident by the things that are being poured out. So pour out things that are fruitful and good and right. So all of this, right? Obedience, sacrifice for one another, pursuing holiness, worshiping God, doing good. This is what it means to reclaim the time. To reclaim it from the way that we used to live in darkness to the way that God wants us to live now that we're light. That we're radiant creatures created in the image of Christ. We do it all not because we want to earn something, not because we think that we're better if we do it. We do it because we've literally been changed from the inside out. And so we know that as we're changed, we get to step into a new way of being, a new way of relating, a new way of living life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to redeem the time. Help us to redeem it so that your church is built, that your people are encouraged, that all that matters, that's good and true and right, comes to flow in us and through us and to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.